Well, I can usually tell when there's a powerful message, because that's when we have less people show up and people leave early and different things going on. But I was really ministered to by this message, so if you can't catch it all today, I hope you get the rest of it on tape. And there's a reason why we didn't finish up chapter 7 last week. And today what we're going to focus on as we finish chapter 7, as our meditation verse indicated, is our high priest is far superior, as he is able to save to the uttermost. We're going to be in Hebrews 7, 18 through 28. Hebrews chapter 7, 18 through 28, but we're going to focus on verses 25 through 28. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for giving us your Son who died on the cross so that we would have right standing with you. But that wasn't enough. You raised him from the dead so that as our Lord and High Priest, we could be saved to the fullest, to the uttermost. To the uttermost, as we desire to glorify you to the uttermost. And Father, we just thank you for that. And Father, we just pray that our hearts are prepared to hear this message about having a sincere fellowship with Christ, not fooling ourselves and not trying to fool him, but just walking in Christ and being who we are. And Father, just not looking at how we are today, but the hope we have in Christ and what we will become in him. As he is faithful to complete the work he's began in us, if we will have a sincere fellowship and relationship with him and with each other, as we're not in this alone. And so we thank you for this. So prepare our hearts and the Spirit, and may the Spirit of grace deliver this message to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we are going to finish, Lord willing, chapter 7. As Christ is far superior as high priest, he's far superior than the Levitical priesthood. And this is part 3 of our 2-part message. So I didn't get finished last week. And as I said, there's a reason for that. And why is he superior? Because he brings a better hope, a perfect hope, the surety of a better covenant by which we draw near to God, as we have an eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And this hope is the anchor to our soul, with faith being the rope to that anchor. And our high priest is also our Lord, and therefore he is the captain of our salvation, as it says in Hebrews 2:10. And he's at the helm of salvation's ship. Therefore, as Lord and high priest, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, as he always lives to make intercession and to intervene for us as our advocate to the Father. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 7, 18 through 28. And again, we'll focus on verses 25 through 28. So verse 18, chapter 7. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So, what it meant at the time, and again you've heard some of this before, but I want to build on it today. What it meant at the time. What these believing Hebrews and ourselves needed to fully understand is with the new priesthood came a new covenant. And there is no going back to the old covenant. God has made this new and better covenant with us through His Son. This was His purpose, His promise, and His pledge or His oath. And Christ has an unchangeable priesthood as Lord and High Priest that is eternal. There's no going back to the law. The law could not deliver what Christ can. There's no going back to the priest, the Levitical priesthood, and there's no going back to the covenant of the law. But because we have an unchangeable priesthood in Christ Jesus, as He is our Lord and High Priest, therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercessions for them, as it says in Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost. What does this mean? Well, we looked at this last week. It means He's able to save completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, if through a personal relationship we let Him. And this is something the law cannot offer. The law could not offer salvation, which means reconciled to God through Christ. And it couldn't offer being perfected in Him as we surrender to Him as Lord. And then He ministers to us as High Priest. So it wasn't enough that Christ died for us so that we'd have right standing with God in Christ's righteousness, but that He was raised from the dead and became our Lord, who we follow, and our High Priest, who ministers to every one of our needs. Both as the Holy Spirit living in us, who is His advocate to us, and He is our advocate to God, the Father, in heaven. It's timeless meaning. What's it mean for us? It is fitting for us to have a perfect Lord and High Priest, who by so much more is a better hope, as He is the surety of this covenant, God's last will and testament to us, His children, and by which we receive our inheritance today, the infinite riches of God's grace, given to us through the executor of this heavenly estate, Jesus Christ. For Christ sacrificed Himself once and for all to give us right standing via His righteousness, and then perfected forever, He was raised as our eternal Lord and High Priest, so that by design we may draw near to God and be perfected and conformed to His Son's image, and in this we're saved to the uttermost. We draw near to Him, and He draws near to us, and in this we're saved to the uttermost. It's sincere fellowship, a sincere fellowship that we have with God through Christ, and we're saved to the uttermost. And being perfectly equipped or perfected as Lord and High Priest, that was fitting for Him, as He is the captain of our salvation. And to this end, as the captain of our salvation, Him being at the helm of this ship we call salvation, He always lives to make intercession for us, as He is the fullest and final word of God. It's not a one-way relationship. It's a partnership. He is in us, and we are in Him. We follow Him as Lord, as we surrender to Him, and we are conformed in Christ as He ministers to us as our High Priest through His Holy Spirit and as our advocate to God the Father. What an awesome God we have. What a wonderful opportunity we have to be saved to the fullest, to the uttermost, as the Word says. So let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse now. So I pretty much covered verse 25. So verses 26 and 27. For such a high priest was fitting for us, God's children, and was fitting for Him. As it says in verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us. Amplified Bible puts it this way. Here is the high priest, perfectly equipped and adapted to our needs, as was fitting. As was fitting. Why? Because He was holy, blameless, unstained by sin, separated from sinners, not tainted by human nature, if you will, or I should say a fallen nature, not tainted by a fallen nature. He was separated from sin through the miraculous virgin birth, the Holy Spirit, God the Father being His Father, born in the flesh through Mary, and is exalted higher than the heavens. Now what this reminded me of is that He's the Word. who is God Himself, Creator of all things, who dwelt among us in the flesh, who died for our sins and became our high priest. And unlike the Levitical high priest, as it says in verse 27, he doesn't have to offer up sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for the people's sins, as he had no sin. He who had no sin became sin for us in that sacrifice. Therefore, he has met all requirements once for all when he brought himself as a perfect sacrifice, which he offered up to God and intervened on our behalf once and for all. And as the high priest of a better covenant, he sacrificed himself and gave us God's last will and testament to us, given to us his children through Jesus Christ, those begotten by Christ, by the grace of God through faith in him. So we have been begotten by Christ, by faith in him, and by the grace of God, trusting in that sacrifice was sufficient, that there's nothing that we could do to add to it, because it was the perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect Lamb of God. There's nothing we could do to add to it. This is totally unique and far superior to any other offering or sacrifice ever made. No man, mere man, could do this. It would take the God-man to accomplish this. As a priest may bring an animal sacrifice and offer it at the altar, those of the Aaron lineage or the Levitical priest, they could come and bring an animal and sacrifice it and offer it on the altar. But Jesus is both the high priest and the sacrifice. So he's both the one who is giving the sacrifice in the name of God, and he's also the sacrifice itself, the Lamb of God, the duality of Christ. Not only is he God and man, but he's the sacrifice and the high priest. We see this throughout the Bible, where Christ has a duality that makes him perfect as Lord and high priest. And when he offered himself up, it was a willing offering, and he laid down his life voluntarily, for he had the power to lay it down and then the power to raise it up again. Thus, the Lamb of God was also the Good Shepherd, as the Bible speaks of Christ's duality in this as well. He was the sacrifice, and he was also the Lord and High Priest, or the Good Shepherd. And we know that Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." What does the Good Shepherd do? He gives us all that we need for life and godliness here through our knowledge of him. And he restores our soul. So not only does he give us physical provisions, he gives us spiritual provisions as our high priest restores our soul. And he leads us in the paths of righteousness. For our name's sake? For our own glory? No, for his name's sake and God's glory. He is the Good Shepherd. He is, in that regard, our Lord and High Priest. So he was the sacrifice and he was the Good Shepherd. And this is the relationship that we're to have. He was our Savior, but he's also the one who we follow. And in this, it is fitting for us. It was fitting for us to have a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, which means he is both king or Lord and high priest. As we surrender all to him, we surrender all to him because he is both the testator, he who died to put God's last will in place, the last will and testament, I should say, in place. And he is also the faithful executor of God's heavenly estate. So again, as the sacrifice, he was the testator. He is the one who had to die. You cannot execute the last will and testament without a death. Whose death was it? The Lamb of God, given by the high priest himself, Jesus Christ. So he died so that God's grace could be given to us. The infinite riches of God's grace given to us. And he's going to be the executor of that grace. the infinite riches of God given to us. And He does this. He gives us His grace when we're spiritually prepared and matured, made ready to use them for God's glory. And thus, all of His grace, all of His riches are given in God's timing. And they're given when we need it, given when we're ready for them. This is what I've termed in the past, as we started Hebrews, having God's riches appropriated to us. Appropriated to us by Christ, by claiming His promises as our own. It's not enough to know the promises are there, but as led by the Holy Spirit, and we read the Word and the Lord stirs our heart, we claim those promises for our own and say, Lord, I want these. God, give me this. Give me this promise that I have the assurance of salvation. Give me this promise of peace, joy, the love that You pour out on my heart. Give that to me. This is all by the grace of God. Grace is getting the things we don't deserve. We don't deserve any of these things. It is literally the Spirit of grace living in us. And all that God has to give us through that Spirit of grace, through the Holy Spirit, to enable us and empower us to live a life pleasing to God, leading us on the path of righteousness for His name's sake, because He has restored our soul. And that salvation is that restoration process. It doesn't happen the moment you confess Christ as your Lord. Your soul isn't completely restored that moment. It's a lifelong pursuit that God gives us as we surrender to Christ as our Lord, and He ministers to us in that regard as our high priest through the Holy Spirit and as our advocate in the heavenly realm with the Father. We see that Christ appropriates the riches of God's grace to us as He said He would in John 14:12-14. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verses 12-14. John chapter 14, verses 12-14. Let's see how Jesus put it. And I believe this describes how He's the executor of God's heavenly estate. And He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now we see later in John, it talks about how what we're to ask for in His name are the things that are in God's will. The things that are in God's will is the things that He will do on our behalf. So we see that Christ does provide whatever we ask the Father or of the Father, as it all comes through Him, as He's the executor of God's heavenly estate. That's why we always pray in Jesus' name. He says we're to pray always in the name of Jesus, because He's the one we're going through as we approach God. He's our Lord, and we go to the Father through His Son, who is our Lord and our High Priest, and we ask in the name of Jesus to give us all that God wills for us to have. And as the executor of God's heavenly estate, we obtain mercy, and we find grace. Notice that we have an action or a responsibility on our part. When it says obtain mercy, this is something that we must do. We must obtain it. How do you obtain it? You go to the throne of grace and ask God for it in the name of Jesus. And what is mercy? Not giving us what we do deserve. And then we find grace. We have to look for it. We have to go to God, and we know how we go there. We go through Jesus Christ, who is the divine expression of God's love and grace to us. And we find grace at His throne, and His throne's at the right hand of God, the power of God Himself. And it's called the throne of grace. And we beseech in the name of Jesus that He gives us not what we deserve, but gives us the infinite riches of His grace for whatever circumstance we're going through or whatever His plan is for our life. And we may not understand this. Most of the time we don't understand the plan He has for our life, but we go through it in faith, knowing that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. The way and the truth is found at the cross and Him crucified. But the life is found through sincere fellowship with our Lord and High Priest. So the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me or through me. The way and the truth were at the cross. Him crucified. He died for our sins. And then raised from the dead, He gives us the life that we have in Christ. The enablement and the power to live a life that is pleasing to God. And this is the sincere fellowship that He desires. And it's required for us to be saved to the uttermost. As we surrender to our Lord, as He leads us and we follow the Good Shepherd. And as our High Priest, He ministers daily to us via His advocate, the Holy Spirit, and gives us everything that we need spiritually to make it through this day. And then, as we mess up or kind of get off the path, He's up there as our heavenly advocate, interceding, petitioning God, reminding God the Father, that one's one of ours. No matter what Satan may do to accuse us, no matter how awful our sin may be or whatever, that's one of ours. As in our heart we'll repent and we'll be cleansed of all unrighteousness as we surrender in this sincere fellowship that we have with Christ. Not to be saved, because He already died for that sin, but because we are saved and we need to be cleansed of all unrighteousness so that our walk will be that much better as far as portraying Christ for who He is. Because when we name ourselves Christians, we're saying we're like Christ. We're becoming like Christ. And the truth is, in the life He's given us, Christ's likeness does come as we surrender all to Him. Amen? Remember, as you call yourself a Christian, you're proclaiming that you're becoming Christ-like. Now may that strengthen your walk in Him. May that give you that, how should I say, discernment to walk that narrow path. Enter in by the narrow gate. Agonizomai, or strive to enter in by the narrow gate and represent Him as He would desire you to, as His ambassador. And we're all His ambassadors that are begotten by Christ as children of God. And this was fitting for Him. So not only was it fitting for us as we received God's last will and testament through the testator who died as the sacrifice, and then as the executor gives us the infinite riches of God's grace so that we can become like Him. So we have right standing, and now we're becoming more like Him each and every day, as that's what He predestined us to do, is to be conformed to the image of His Son. It was also fitting for Him, as Jesus was perfected, or if you will, perfectly equipped, through His suffering at the cross for this purpose. And He then became the captain of salvation, bringing many sons, God's children, us, to glory, because as our Lord, He is the captain of salvation ship, and He's at the helm of our life. If He's not at the helm of your life, get back where you belong. Get back in the boat. You're not going to walk on water without Him. Right? Only by faith could Peter walk on water. And once he started looking at the waves, what happened? He started sinking. So if you're not in this boat of salvation, or this ship called salvation, you're sinking. Get back to where you belong. And He's throwing out a lifesaver today. Grab a hold of it. Return to Him. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting for Him, Christ, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." To be perfectly equipped through suffering. Chapter 8 of Hebrews, it says that this more excellent ministry Christ obtained is called mediator of a better covenant. Mediator is a go-between. And what is Christ but our go-between? Between us and God the Father, we have Him as a mediator. The mediator is our Lord and High Priest. And this indicates that being Lord and High Priest, just like Melchizedek, there is therefore nothing we can add to salvation. Christ has done it all, as He's completed the work required for salvation at the cross, being the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And he's now the perfect mediator as Lord and High Priest of this new covenant. It didn't end at the cross. He's now mediating on our behalf. Yes, we have right standing in Christ, but now he's the mediator. He's our go-between, between us and the Father. So the bottom line to all this is with this mediator. Stop trying to do things for God, because he's done it all for us. But he also desires to do it all in, to, and through us, which means save us to the uttermost. He formed in us, and we are transformed and conformed in him. Transformed by the renewing of our mind and conformed from the inside out, where we now portray Christ's likeness as what would glorify the Father and our Lord and Savior as we represent him. So what does this all mean? It means that we allow Christ to complete the work that he began in us. And he's able to do this if, in the fellowship of the gospel and by the grace of God, we allow him to do so. Let's turn to Philippians 1:3-11. Philippians 1:3-11, because there are many people who take Philippians 1:6 out of context, where it talks about that we're confident that Christ will complete the work that he started in us, because it's taken out of context. I believe if we read verses 1:3-11, it'll put it in proper context, because that proper context is in the fellowship of the gospel and in sincerity through the abounding love of Christ, which perfects us. So let's read Philippians 1:3-11 and see what that has to say to us. And it says, this is Paul speaking, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ would be the rapture, or when you meet Christ, if he's to take you home before then. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. How is it possible? Because we are all partakers in the inheritance that we have, the grace of God. Verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, or that would be the love of Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise to God. The bottom line is, as you have a sincere fellowship with Christ, it is a fruitful relationship, and he will produce the fruits of righteousness in you, and in that, he's confident then that Christ will complete the work he has begun in you. Again, it is a metamorphosis and not osmosis. This is the sincere fellowship in the gospel that we're to have. This sincere fellowship is where love abounds. It's loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and loving one another as Christ loved us, or loved us, or as we love ourselves, love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The bottom line, love Jesus with all our being, love one another in the same way. This is fitting of him. He died. He became our Lord and High Priest. This is fitting of him. He wants nothing less. And this is when we put on Christ, as it talked about in Ephesians and Colossians. And we practice being like him in the Spirit. We put on Christ. We take off the old man and put on Christ and walk in him. This is what it means. We're practicing being like him in the Spirit, which means we're participating in his divine nature of grace, because we are saved and are transformed and conformed through our sincere fellowship with him. It's not a legalistic relationship where we operate in our human nature, the flesh, and do things for God because we know what He needs. He needs us. And we're going to earn His love in this way. That's not the way. That's a legalistic relationship. I know what God needs. He needs me to do this for Him. He couldn't do it without me. That's self-righteousness. That's not the way. That's the wrong way. Also, on the other hand, preaching grace without responsibility, the response to the love of God and the ability He's given us, preaching grace without responsibility of sincere fellowship came in with critical thinking, which literally means, I think it should be this way and not that way, or not the way. Critical thinking came in the late 1800s. You look at Spurgeon and these other ministers who were in the early to mid 1800s, and even before that, you talk about righteousness and life in Christ, and it's always about a partnership. It's always about being surrendered and how Christ is working in our lives and we're being perfected in Christ. May not be perfect, but we are being perfected, and that's what this life is all about. Only in the modern age has it become, oh, you don't have to do anything. God loves you. You don't have to do nothing. But that's where I say it's a metamorphosis, not osmosis. Because even a caterpillar, one of the lowest creatures we can think of, has to go and eat and feed itself and go throughout that period of time where they're prepared to be changed. And then they go into their cocoon and they come out a beautiful butterfly. We're to eat the Word. We're to spend time in the Word and in sincere fellowship with Christ and each other. And our cocoon can't be seen, but we're being changed into those beautiful butterflies that God desires. As we're changed from the inside out through all of this. As He is faithful to complete the work He has begun in us. Not because of anything we do for Him, but what He's doing in, to, and through each and every one of us. Verse 28, Jesus is the fullest and final Word of God. For the law sets up men, as it says in verse 28, in their weakness. And the Amplified Bible says the weakness is frail, sinful, dying humans. They're set up as high priest in the past under Levitical priesthood. But the Word of God's oath was spoken later after the institution of the law, chooses and appoints as priest one whose appointment is complete and permanent. A son who has been made perfect forever, and in Him we're being perfected, so that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, just as it said in Philippians. And we will then be presented as faultless to the Father. Now, we're not perfect this side of heaven, but we're preserved in Christ, and the Father sees us as such, as He knows our hearts, and He also knows that He's seeing us through the filter of the blood of Christ, and in the blood of Christ, we are faultless. We are perfected and complete in Him. And moreover, Christ not only has intervened for us, given us the blood of Christ to cover us, but He is also interceding for us on a daily basis, reminding God of just how we belong to Him and how we're being perfected. Not defending our sin, but establishing us and keeping us in the position we have in Christ, in Him. That's where it all comes from, positionally in Him. Jesus is the fullest and final Word of God. He is the Word, Logos, the divine expression of God, and Him crucified is God's divine expression of love given to us. And now He is in heaven as our advocate to God, as I've talked about, living always to make intercessions on our behalf. And thus, the depth of our salvation is dependent upon one thing, and one thing only. And that is the quality of our fellowship, or the sincerity of our fellowship we have with Him and each other. The depth of our salvation, not salvation itself, but the depth of salvation is dependent upon the quality or sincerity of the fellowship we have with Him and each other. So, the bottom line is draw near to God through Christ, and He'll draw near to you. He gives us the Word of God's oath on this. The Word, Jesus Christ Himself given for us as the surety that this will happen. We draw near to God with an open ear as we listen for Christ's intercession in our lives as His advocate speaks to us. We may not hear what He's saying in heaven, but we can hear what He's saying to us through His Holy Spirit here on earth. May we listen to that. May we read His Word and listen and hear what He has to say as we read His Word. May we not become dull of hearing, as Paul had talked about previously. Number two, we draw near to God with an open mouth via prayer, praise and worship, and sharing the Word and encouraging each other. We draw near to God with an open heart, seeking His knowledge and His will to be done in our lives. That's the open heart, that heart that is surrendered to God. We draw near to Him, and He promises He will draw near to you, as the depth of our salvation depends on this. It may not be what we want to hear. I mean, that's why critical thinking has come in. We don't want to hear these things where we have to do something. We want God just to do it all for us, and He has, to the point to where He's done all He can do, and now we must surrender and have Him do it into and through us. And what we are to do is we're to allow Christ to change us. As our connection with God is perfect, He's in us and we're in Him. We can't get any better connection. We have unity with God in our relationship through Christ. We have unity with Christ. He's in us and we're in Him. But our fellowship with Him is the variable. Our walk in Christ will portray the sincerity of this fellowship. Do you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul? And do you love one another as Christ loved us? That'll be portrayed in your walk. While He is able to save to the uttermost or to the fullest, yet the Word says clearly, some will be saved as through the fire. 1 Corinthians 3:15. He's able, but some's not going to let Him do it. Because there's going to be some that aren't changed completely, aren't changed even moderately. But they're making it just as if through the fire, smelling like smoke, I would imagine, as they're in heaven. That'd be bad for all eternity. But there's many today say, but it's okay as long as I'm saved. It's okay as long as I'm saved. I ask you, does this sound like someone worshiping God in spirit and in truth? There's nowhere in the Bible or in the Word does it say, strive for mediocrity in Christ. As even when we strive for perfection, agonizomai in the Spirit to enter in, we're going to see that many of the works we thought we did in the Spirit were actually in the flesh, and they're going to burn as hay, wood, and stubble at the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. Now we will be saved, but our works are judged. Our sincerity of fellowship, in other words, is going to be judged. And it's going to be brought clear to our mind. And it says also we're going to have a tremendous sense of loss. Grace isn't earned. It is a gift from God given through Christ. But it's given to enable and empower us to live a life pleasing to God, which is going to be emphasized when we get to chapter 12 of Hebrews. And it's also how He chose to further the kingdom of God. So we have a responsibility in all of this. The rest of Hebrews focuses on what a great high priest we have in Jesus and how all the law was completed by Him, and therefore it could be annulled, it could be set apart, because Jesus has completed every jot and tittle of the law, and in Christ we have too. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ and walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, as it says in Romans 8:1. Don't miss all those ifs and the qualifiers that are in the Word, because we're qualified by Christ through these things, in these things, or in Christ they are all complete. He is the fullest and final Word of God, and He's the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. So may we let go of our human nature, which says from our mouth, oh, if I'm only saved, it's okay. And instead participate in His divine nature of grace, which says from our heart, I want to glorify God to the uttermost. When do you have salvation to the uttermost? When you worship Him in spirit and truth and say, God, I want to glorify You to the uttermost. It's a partnership. It's the work He desires to complete in us. And many pastors will preach, oh, well, that's going to hinder your walk in Christ. Don't blow that off. Christ wants us to glorify God to the uttermost because He brings glory to God the Father through us in doing so as our Lord and our High Priest. May we not sell Christ short. May we do all He desires us to by allowing Him to do it into and through us. And Paul will go on to emphasize in chapter 12 how we're to run this race with endurance, clear to the end by God's grace and through faith, keeping our focus on Christ and not being ensnared by sin. So we must understand what we have done during this race, or in other words, how well we ran the race or how sincere our fellowship was with Christ and each other, is going to be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ. It is possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. But I wouldn't want to bet on the saved soul part if you're wasting your life. Because He says we shall be known by our fruits. Why try to operate on the periphery? Get in the center of Christ's will. Love Him with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And then you will love one another as He loved us. And our High Priest always lives to make intercessions for us as He is our hope and our salvation. May we then draw near to God by surrendering at the throne of grace, and He will do it all into and through us. So our application, the hope we have in Jesus is the anchor to our soul, and salvation is the boat all Christians are in. And that boat has one captain, it's Jesus Christ. He's not your co-pilot, He's the captain. That's why He's the captain of salvation, He's at the helm. And in this regard, not desiring to be saved to the uttermost or glorifying God to the uttermost is like being on the greatest cruise ship there ever was and only eating sandwiches that you brought as a box lunch that you brought from home and staying in your stateroom all the time because you didn't know that all the riches of this luxury liner were there for the asking. So you missed out on the food deck, the top deck, the pool, the entertainment deck, the game deck, and all the blessings offered to you. Salvation is a big ship paid for by the blood of Christ. So don't just stay in your forgiven stateroom. Get out. Exercise in faith Christ as your life. Seek Him as your Lord. Surrender to Him as such. And have Him minister to you daily through the Holy Spirit, hearing what He has to say to you, following that leading as the Good Shepherd, as He promises He will take care of us, and we will not want for anything. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We praise You for this ship that we call salvation, and we pray for Christ being at the helm. Father, may we get out of our forgiven stateroom and just being satisfied with just being saved. May Your will be our will, and may we desire to glorify You to the uttermost, as that's what sincere fellowship puts in our heart. So, Father, we turn our lives over to You. You know each and every person's heart that is here today, as well as whoever's listening on the internet or on CDs. Father, I would pray that each and every person that hears this message would desire to surrender all to You through Jesus Christ, and not to live for themselves, not just to be saved, but to glorify You as You would desire. Because we, the church, are Your masterpiece. And that's the reason Jesus always lives to make intercessions for us. Thank You so much, Father. Thank You for our precious Jesus. May we surrender all to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.